Well, beloved, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we are quickly coming to the end of this chapter. Lord willing, next week we will complete Hebrews 11, and then in the final Sunday of August, look at the takeaway, the therefore, found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. But we're going to be in verses 32 through 35 today. We're going to go a little bit further than that in terms of reading. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter starting in verse 32 because it really builds the context for where we are. So let's do that, and then we'll focus in on verses 32 to 35. These are God's words. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Again, our focus will be verses 32 to 35, but if this is your first Sunday with us or it's been a while since you've been back, we've been walking through Hebrews 11 through the course of this summer, looking at the profiles of faith of men and women who have come before us, learning that the journey that we're on has never changed in the sense that the righteous shall live by faith. That's what the scriptures say. That's what Hebrews reminds us of in Hebrews 10, that those who are commended by God are commended because they trust God, not because they're better than everybody else, stronger than everybody else, wiser or whatever. It's because they put their trust and confidence in God's godness that he is, and God's goodness, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that he has a better life prepared for those who will repent of living life their way and turn their hearts over to Jesus, that he might give them a new way to live and a new hope and future. These people, even before Jesus came onto the historical scene, were looking for the Christ, who is Jesus. They were looking for God's anointed one who would come and provide this. You and I now look back on him in history because he has come. God has sent the Christ that he promised from the beginning. His name is Jesus, and he was specifically named that because he will save his people from their sins. It's who we worship this morning. It's who they worshiped as they waited for God to come through on his word. And today, unlike some of the previous weeks where we've had time to really zoom in and look at one person in one situation or one person in a few situations, there's a whole lot of people here. There's a whole lot of people in a whole lot of situations. So we're going to have to kind of divide it up and maybe look at the forest instead of the trees, see the big picture view today, as I think that's how the text is actually doing it. It's saying, let's summarize what else could be found. Learn from their faith and understand where faith's power and where its glory and where its hope is based. Now, let me just take a moment then to give you some context for Hebrews 11. I've mentioned some of it in the big picture, but this is the bigger forest picture. In terms of context to Hebrews 11, he's been telling the recipients of this letter, the author of Hebrews has been telling the recipients of this letter, people who were Jewish by culture, all right? They were raised as Jews. They were raised under the law. They were raised under the sacrificial system and the priestly system. Jesus comes along. They hear the word about Jesus. They turn to him. But he hasn't come back yet. And it's been so long that now the original disciples and apostles are starting to die off, and they're beginning to think, we ditched a system that we could rely upon, that God favored, and we ditched it for this, and nothing's happened yet. And actually, life's getting harder for us because we follow Jesus. And so the author's coming in saying, oh no, you can't go back. In fact, everything that you learned about the law and the priests and the sacrificial system was actually all pointing to Jesus, who's offered a better sacrifice, who is a better priest, and who has provided the word of God. God, a long time ago, spoke through prophets, and in various ways, he delivered his word, but he has now spoken through his son, and we best listen to him. And so by the time he gets to Hebrews 11 and he's kicked off all the pillars that the Jewish people would have leaned upon for life and salvation, kicking them down, not because they were bad, but because they were insufficient to do what Jesus has done. And he's now built new pillars around Jesus. He's saying, now trust God by faith. The righteous shall live by faith, chapter 10. And he says in chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You have confidence that God's going to come through, that he's going to do everything he's promised, even though you haven't seen it yet. You are convicted by what you have not yet seen, the arrival of Jesus coming back, the establishment of an eternal kingdom in which righteousness dwells, in which those who live in it have been resurrected. They live in a city built by God's own hands, and they have eternal life in which to live a holy life, to bless God and others. These are all coming, and these men and women, it wasn't their law-keeping that made them right and commendable to God. It was their trusting in God. It's always been by faith. And so he's been walking us through God commending the faith of people. It's not going to be any different today in verses 32 to 35. But as we look at verses 32 to 40, he goes into summary mode. Never before in the preparation of my sermons has it been more true that the scriptures would tell me what preparing the sermon is like. For time would fail me to tell. I never has it been more true. I don't have time to tell you of all these people that are listed here. Sometimes in the preparation for Sundays, I could say, we're going to learn about Moses and a certain account. So go to this chapter of Scripture and read it before you come. If you wanted to be prepared for today, you would have to read 2/3 of Judges, all of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 1/3 of the Psalms. We don't have time, and you don't want me to take the time to walk through all of those in their intricacies, but we do need to walk through them in time, don't we? We need the Word of God to be exposed to us bit by bit, meal by meal, right? So knowing that we only have a spiritual stomach big enough for one meal at a time, we learn that this author's doing what I will do. What more shall I say? I don't have time to get into the details, but there's more we could learn from others. There's faith of these men and of these prophets, and look at what they did. And there's kind of two parts to this. That's why we're taking it over the course of 2 weeks. He starts by talking about the mighty works that God allowed them to do. You might even say the successes that they were able to experience and achieve. Look at the great things that they did. They enforced justice where there was injustice. They conquered kingdoms. They took out armies. They were made strong out of weakness. They were mighty in war. I mean, God gave them victory after victory after victory. Even in verse 35a, the first sentence of 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, which I think is referencing Elijah and Elisha, who were prophets. They're bundled in here. And so we see these mighty things that take place in the lives and ministries of these men of faith, and then it kind of falls off the cliff circumstantially, and all of a sudden there's a whole lot of trials and persecutions and unhappy endings, you might say. Tragic endings to some of these prophets and men of God that walked by faith, and that's going to leave us to question, well, what does that all mean? And we'll have to save that for next week. Today we're going to look at the successes, you might say, the mighty deeds, but we're going to learn something about faith along the way. That we're going to learn about faith under when success happens, when God works in great ways and we get to see it or participate in it. What does that teach us about our faith? That's really the question we're asking this morning. So let's take a moment and look at the triumphs, next week the tribulations. And let's just think about these faithful men that are listed here. We have some different classifications. This list is not in chronological order. It's kind of back and forth. historically, but it's the point is he's summarizing. And so he mentions some judges, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, the era of the judges. And if you do want to study more of this and learn more of this, I've provided references there on the screen that correspond to those judges and their circumstances. If I go too fast and I cut you off, let me know and I can email you and get that back to you. And you can learn about Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Samson in greater detail. But the first four reference judges from the book of Judges. And then there's David and Samuel. Samuel, he judged the people. He served as a judge of the people. He was a prophet. And the scriptures say that he made intercession for the people. He called to the Lord, Psalm 99 says. He called to Yahweh, and Yahweh answered. It mentions this of Moses and of Samuel. So Samuel had a peculiar ministry that he stands out in, by the psalmist in saying, God worked through Moses, and we know that there's occasions when Moses had to go to God and say, please don't kill them all. I know they've sinned against you and you're ready to wipe them out, but your name, your glory, your character needs to be known worldwide that you are faithfully reliable in leading your people, and God would relent. And Samuel would call out to the Lord and God would answer Samuel's prayers on behalf of the people. It was one of the ministries that he had, judge and prophet, an intercessor. He was the one who would anoint David when God chose a new king. And David, of course, was a king of Israel, served as a king. He prophesied on occasion. We have a lot of his word in Scripture that we can learn about. Then we have the bundle of the prophets. And no one knows exactly how far and wide that may go, but we can assume that if they're prophets, they're in this list. Now, we can look at some of the occasions, whether it was the way that they suffered or the way that they triumphed, and we might be able to get some specifics. Again, I think the women received back their dead by resurrection, I think, is referencing Elijah and Elisha and some occasions like that. But again, we're summarizing, aren't we? And what I want to just take a moment to do is recognize that the scripture from verse 33 to 35a, the first sentence of 35, lists 10 triumphs, 10 triumphant moments that these men, one, two, or more, were able to experience or participate in. And in some occasions, it can be hard. It could be more than one person would qualify for some of these triumphant moments. So maybe it's more than 10 moments, but there's a list here of 10, and you can see them in rapid-fire order. They're provided for us. It's hard to know in many cases who exactly is in mind, but the point I think that's being made here is they served God mightily because they trusted God, and God came through. God came through. So they conquered kingdoms and enforced justice and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the power of fire and escaped the edge of the sword and were made strong out of weakness. My mind goes to two people in that. Samson, when he had lost, his hair had been cut off because he was deceived by Delilah. He fell into deception and he was made strong one more time because he asked the Lord for strength and he took out the Philistines. Or I think of David, who God used to fight Goliath and brought victory over Goliath, certainly the strong one against the weak one, but when you go up against God, who was really who Goliath was fighting, you're outmatched. And David, the little David, was used of the Lord to show something strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. There's more to come, and we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. But let's make some general observations from these types of things. As you read these, and as you consider the lives of these men and their ministry, there's a couple of observations that I have that come out of this. Some patterns that you can see. And these patterns fit what we've already seen in Hebrews 11 thus far. First of all, they were used mightily of Yahweh. He's like glossing through, he's racing through, he's on a theological jet ski, just bouncing over eras and massive accounts that you can read and think about. Things that if they were happening in our neck of the woods would be our life story. You think of Gideon. Have any of you, and I'm not assuming that this is not true of anyone. I think there's some here who probably know this more viscerally than most of us would, but if any of you actually had an invading army just down the road coming for you, if we heard that there was an enemy army, a Michigan army coming to us, And they were making their way down 75, and they just took out Lima, and they're on their way to Troy. You'd be saying, Pastor, you better preach about this. You better pay attention to this. We better be preparing for this. My life is all about this now. It would be a big deal. This guy just goes, yeah, they conquered armies. Moving on. Right? He's going fast. But these were life-altering, traumatic experiences, and they had to trust God. And God moved mightily through them. These are things that they were able to experience mighty deeds of the Lord. And I could ask you to testify, and maybe you should in family life groups tonight, share ways in which God has done mighty things. You've witnessed them, or you were able to participate in them, not because you're the hero of the story, but you are an eyewitness to the glory of God and how he worked in mighty ways. And we could share those testimonies, and we should. We should. These men were used mightily of the Lord because they leaned upon the Lord. And we'll come back to that. God does mighty things through his people. He allows us on occasion to participate in things in which the only explanation could be God did it. God's with us in the ordinary daily things too. But on occasion, there are moments when God does something so big, we say the only way that I can explain what happened in my life is that God was active and he was doing something great. They all had at least one account to share. But when you look into their lives, my goodness, do you find flawed people. In fact, the challenge that I've had in preparing for this is, and I don't mean this as a judge of them, but I'm looking at some of these men going, they had faith? When you read the book of Judges, there's not a lot of good things that are said about people in the book of Judges. In fact, the book of Judges ends with one of the biggest insults, not because it was meant to be insulting, but it was meant to describe just how bad things were. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Right? That's a rough time. These are some rough people. You're looking at their lives, you're reading these chapters, and you got to reread them, and then you got to reread them, and you're like, at what point, in what phrase does it show they trusted the Lord? I'm trying to find out where the faith is. And yet God used them. Deeply flawed, and yet God used them. And yet God saw their faith, however little it might have been. Gideon, a hesitant leader who then took the spoils of victory and used them for his own pleasures. Jephthah, a rash leader who made a vow that resulted in a family tragedy. Instead of just trusting God, he had to get an extra oath made. We do that all the time. God says something in his word, and we say, well, God, if you would just give me another sign. Oh, wait, Gideon did that too. Samson, a purely selfish man who lived for himself and abused the powers and privileges God gave to him. He put his lusts before all things and was led by those lusts into disaster. David, big devotion, a man after God's own heart, big sin. Catastrophic sins in David's life that led to consequences for tens of thousands of people. We could look at this list and almost turn the coin, right? Mighty deeds, mighty sins. Faith. Thin faith on occasion, right? It's a hard one to find. So what are we to make of this? I think we are to make something of this. We might struggle to wonder where the faith is, but I think that we can find hope in the fact that God's really good at seeing faith wherever it can be found. He can sniff it out, draw attention to it. And he's doing it in our lives, because are we not deeply flawed? Could not the angels of heaven look at our lives and go, he has faith? She has faith? And Jesus says, yes. God sees faith. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't keep myself from the joy and hope of that God sees your trust in him. So trust in him. So what do we learn about faith itself, the qualities of faith and what it is and what it isn't? What can we learn about faith and its quality? I think these men teach us some things. First of all, I think they teach us that the power of faith is its source, not its size. The power of faith has never been in the size of your faith. It has always been in the source what or who you are relying on. That's what makes faith powerful or not. I'm not saying size isn't important, because if you read the scriptures, we learn that we are meant to mature in our faith. Our faith is supposed to strengthen over time. It is supposed to grow stronger. In James chapter 1, when we go through trials, one of the reasons we go through trials, even though we don't like going through them, one of the reasons God tests us with trials is so that our faith may grow. It may be strengthened. Jesus, he rebuked his disciples after doing all these miracles. Then they get on a boat, and then they start calling out to Jesus because there's a storm that they think is going to kill them all, even though they know that he's shared his plan and they've watched him do miracle after miracle. They are doubting again, and Jesus rebukes them after rebuking the waves and the wind. And he says, "Oh, you of little faith." He wasn't complimenting their little faith. He was saying, "You should have grown by now." A new believer perhaps doesn't know better, but you should know better. Our faith should grow stronger. That's not the point I'm making. I'm not saying that size is not important, that our faith should grow in its strength. What I'm saying is the power of faith is not in how much faith you have, it's in who you're trusting. And there are false teachers that are leading astray people, millions of people, telling them that you'd be healed if your faith was big enough. You'd have more if you just had more faith. And they lead people away from trusting Jesus into trusting themselves trusting Jesus. And that's not at all what the scriptures teach. God uses flawed people, I think, in part to show that it couldn't have been them. It had to be who they were trusting. And Samson, living for himself most of his life, but at the end of his life, what did he do? He called out to God and asked for the strength to do one more act in his name. And God gave him the strength. Gideon had an army whittled down to 300, going up against tens of thousands so that he couldn't take credit for it. Barak, same thing. God constantly is showing his ability because when they looked to him, he came through. Let me give an example of how this might work just as an analogy. Let's say that two men are going on a flight, all right? They're flying from Chicago to Orlando, Florida. And so they get on at O'Hare Airport, and these two men get on the plane. One of them is terrified of flying. Like, if the only reason they're going is because they have to. And they're terrified of it. And any motion makes them freak out, and they are just as nervous as can be. Maybe I'm getting a little too real with some of you now. I don't know. But, you know, terrified of flying. The other man, he loves flying. This is the favorite part of his job. He actually regrets not becoming a pilot. He wants to be on that plane. He wants to experience all the experiences of being on that plane. He loves it. Two men get on the same plane at O'Hare Airport. Does the level of confidence guarantee that either of them is going to make it safely to Orlando? If they make it safely to Orlando, they both make it safely to Orlando because they're trusting in the pilot and in the maintenance of the plane. As long as the plane can fly and a pilot can fly it, they'll make it, whether they're terrified or exhilarated. And that's the Christian life. How do you get home? By having lots of faith or a little faith, or by having Jesus be your resurrection in life? As long as Jesus is your resurrection in life, you're going home. Now, you're to grow in your faith, and God's not going to let you not grow in your faith. He's got trials waiting for you to test you and grow you. But the power of faith is not in the strength of your faith. It is always and always will be in the reliability of the one you're trusting. When I go to my grave, whether it happens instantly or I see it coming, I will be functionally losing all strength and ability. Jesus won't. He will not be held under by my death. He will call me from the grave and I will rise. Not because of the size of my faith, but because of the strength of my Savior. And that is your Savior, beloved. That is your Savior. The power of faith is its source, not its size. And if you struggle sometimes because you think, oh, God's not answering my prayer because I'm just not trusting him enough, and you start to get into that cycle of internal thoughts, take your eyes off yourself. We're headed there, Hebrews 12. Take your eyes off yourself. Put your eyes back on Jesus. He's the power of your faith. He's the one who can make all things possible. He knows what he's doing. You can trust him. These men, many of them wavered in their confidence. The prophets, too. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, I think of Elijah. Elijah goes to Mount Carmel and has this amazing, confident experience and then turns right around. And God basically fires him because he's so like, I'm the only one who believes and life is over and I'm miserable. And God's like, okay, you're done here. You're going to pass things off to Elisha. And I'm bringing you home, which was an act of mercy, by the way, towards Elisha. It happens to us that we waver in our confidence, but God is not waverable. He's reliable. So the power of your faith will always be the source. The assurance of your salvation is not in how much you think you're saved. It's in how much Jesus saves. And he saves to the uttermost. And no one can undo what his hand has done. So you can rest in trusting Jesus. Which also means that if it's all the source, then you don't get the glory and I don't get the glory, right? The glory of faith is in the author of faith, not in the user. It's not wrong to say God used Gideon to defeat an army, or God used David to kill Goliath, or God used prophets to do mighty ministry. It's not wrong to acknowledge that they were vessels under the Lord's hand, but it would be wrong to say they did it of their power and their glory and their righteousness. And I think that they would refuse your glory if they had the chance. Right? The glory of faith, if God ever uses you mightily, if you ever see God's hand move strongly in your life and you can report hundreds coming to Christ or thousands being baptized or miracles happening and you witnessed it and mighty prayers being answered in mighty ways, you don't get to take the glory and neither do I. We're headed towards our 50th anniversary as a church. We dare not take the glory. We seek God's glory to give him glory and for his help to be faithful to him so that forevermore he is glorified through all generations. The glory of faith is the author of faith. Hebrews 12 calls Jesus the author of our faith. The fact that I know Jesus is not something for me to boast in. It's something for me to say, God, who am I that you would even pay attention to me and grant salvation to me and change my heart to know you? It's all been you. You deserve glory. You deserve to be praised. And the scriptures speak to that. You and I coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, to be even aware of and to trust in God has been an act of God. Your faith was authored by Jesus, not by you or me. And Ephesians 2 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God so that you don't boast about it. You can boast in him about it, but you don't get to boast in you about it, and I don't either. The glory of our faith is always in its author. Always in its author. We could learn from others in Scripture. I think of the Apostle Paul, who, in talking to the Corinthian church was dividing itself over leadership squabbles, some taking the camp of Paul, who was leading them for a time, and some taking the camp of Apollos, as if they were competing when they weren't. I'm on Apollos' side, I go with him. I'm on Paul's side, I go with him. Paul speaks up and says, who are you talking about? Why are you talking like this? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? I love that he says, what is, not who is. It's like he's pushing himself down even further. What's an atom, right? What's Paul? What's Apollos? What's Paul? We're just servants through whom you believed. God used us, but we're just the servant. As the Lord assigned to us, you believed through us. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God. He's saying God is everything. Only God who gives the growth should be honored and glorified. We all want God to work mightily in us, I think. I think every one of us would say, God, I want to be used by you in ways that would cause other people to take notice of you and to give glory to you and to praise you. I don't want to be an example from Scripture of what not to do and who not to be. I want to be an example of who to be and what to do. I think that's your heart. I think it's my heart. But ultimately, we want people to walk away and not say, wow, what a great guy that was. We want them to say, wow, what a mighty God he knows. When we look at the lives of Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets, we're not meant to walk away saying, wow, what great guys these were. We're meant to walk away and say, wow, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God they know and leaned upon. Is your heart ready to give God all the glory for all of your work, for all of your lifetime? There's a freedom in that. Beloved, if you're living to make a name for yourself, you will lose your life. It's all going to blow away. But if you give up your name and you take on the name of Christ and you serve Him and you give glory to Him and you bring attention to Him and you love people in His name according to His character and you are willing to push all glory to the Lord, you're going to have fun. Oh, what God can do through hearts that are yielded like that. You're going to have fun because God's going to get glory and you're going to get to tell the story over and over and over. The ending won't always be what you expect, but in eternity, you'll be able to tell stories of God's glory. The glory of faith is not how strong your faith is. What a mighty man of faith. I don't want anybody to say that about me. I want them to say what a mighty God he trusted. What a mighty Savior he served. He gets the glory. And maybe there's some things in your life that need rearrangement because you're living to be honored instead of living to honor God with your gifts and talents and treasures. And you might need to do some rearranging of priorities. Go and talk to God about that and ask Him to rearrange your prioritization. The power of faith is its source, not its size. The glory of faith is the author, Jesus, not the user, me, the one who is by faith trying to walk with Him. The hope of faith is its visibility, not its ability. And here's what I mean. This is I hope is a word of hope for those who think that God couldn't use you or that your sincere trust in the Lord has gone unnoticed, because sometimes some of you are living in environments that are so oppressive and difficult and anti-Christ, and it's not because of you, it's just the environment that you're placed in, and you wonder if anybody even knows that you're trying to honor Jesus. You do something to honor Jesus and your family responds with disdain or even says that you're not even doing it the way Jesus would do it. When you know you're trying to honor God with your life and your heart and your ambitions, God sees that. That's the word of hope. You can hope in God because God sees your trust, however small it might be. He knows when people are trusting Him and He knows when they're not. Jesus was really good at that, wasn't he? If you read the Gospels and watch him interact with people, and sometimes here comes a person who by all measurements would be a righteous person in the eyes of the community, one worthy of honors and you know, plaudits and all that, and Jesus comes in and just takes a buzzsaw straight to the heart of this person's idolatry and exposes them as a fraud. And then there's others that nobody even notices, or they notice them but think less of them because of their sins, or because of their culture that they come from. Here comes a Roman centurion. He didn't even come. He sent servants for him. And Jesus is like, that centurion shows faith I've not seen in all of Israel. And Jesus wasn't even talking to the centurion. He sees faith wherever it is found. He knows who's trusting in Him. And if you're trusting in Him and you're struggling with it, that's okay. God knows if you're trusting Him. And He's as strong as ever and unchanging in His strongness. The hope of faith is not in your ability. It's in His visibility, the fact that He sees you trusting Him. You can call out to Jesus at any hour, any day, and He sees you trust Him. It's by faith, Hebrews 11 says, that the people of old received their commendation. That's not changing. How do people of new receive commendation? By trusting Jesus. Much or a little, it's still the one they trust. And He sees it. He sees it. And I hope in that. Because my faith, it's little. But God sees it. And then in that, I will be thankful. So if that's the case, how do we grow in our faith? How do we grow in it? Well, there's a lot of ways that we can grow in it. I just want to give you three simple ones. Three simple ones. There's a lot of tools in God's toolbox to teach you to trust Him more. And we'll learn a lot more as we read more Scripture together and expose more Scripture over the years, Lord willing. But some simple ways that we grow in faith, we grow stronger in trusting Jesus. I hope that if you've walked with God for 25 years, the way you handle a circumstance looks different than the way you did when you walked with God for 2.5 hours. Right? That you will have matured in understanding what the will of the Lord is. You will have practiced obedience. You will have seen God come through trial after trial. So you get to another trial and your confidence should be a little greater than it was at the beginning. But why is that? How is that? Well, one of the ways that we grow in our faith, we gain more confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ is by listening to him. And I don't mean listening to him like some mystical experience where you're waiting for a voice to come down or for a light to shine. I'm talking about going to the Word of God that has been spoken to us and given to us and preserved for us, to go to the Bible and carefully consider what God has said. As you read the Word of God, as you hear God's Word, faith develops. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. These are the words of Christ. Hebrews opens with that. God has spoken in various times in various ways, but now he has spoken through his Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Romans 15 puts it this way: for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope, that we might grow in our trust and confidence in God. So we read the Scriptures and we look at our circumstances and we say, well, our circumstances are roughed up, but God has made this promise and he is faithful to his word. I'm going to hold on to his promise and think about that more than I'm going to think about the difficulty of my circumstance. So do not look at yourself or your circumstances before you have set your eyes on Christ. Do not believe your own thinking until you have taken your thoughts captive and hold them captive underneath the lordship of Christ. And to know what Jesus thinks, you have to read his word. And we can set aside time every day to feed on God's word. Be amazed at how much he can teach you over the years from his word. The second thing is we've got to learn to talk to him. When we read the Word of God and we're teachable and we're humble, then we're listening to what he has to say and what his plan is and what reality is. God's Word shapes our understanding of reality. And then we get to talk to him. I'm talking about prayer. And Hebrews has a lot to say about prayer. Even when it doesn't use the word, it uses the phrases that describe prayer. And we were talking about this. I didn't tell Pastor David this, but you stole my sermon at the devotional at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Thank you very much. And you did it in about 5 minutes, and I'm already 25 or 30 in. All right? But we talked about drawing near. That phrase in Hebrews chapter 4 that says, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Because your high priest Jesus is there. He knows what grace and mercy you need and what dosage you need and the hour that you need it. And he's making intercession for you. So you go to God by prayer. You go to God and you make your requests known. And Jesus will also be there with you. You can go to God with confidence to his very throne room through prayer. Hebrews chapter 4. But that's not the only time that the Hebrews were told to do this. Hebrews chapter 10, after explaining all that Jesus has done for them, they say in verse 22, with full assurance and faith, draw near. So the Hebrews have already been taught this. But there are other passages. Philippians 4 tells us this, that as we experience difficulties, we should know that the Lord is near. He is at hand. So he tells us to draw near and then declares, I am near. God's already going before us, telling us to draw near when he's already leaning in. How gracious is that? How gracious is that? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and asking God for supply and giving God thanks for his reliability and goodness, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You and I, we grow in our faith. We are protected. We are strengthened in our confidence in God as we go to him and we offer our concerns to him. And when it's coupled with learning from God's word, what God will do and what he said he will do, we can have our hearts guarded against doubts and fears and crippling unbelief. You need to learn to talk to God. And when you pray and you see God move in mighty ways, it makes you want to talk to him more. It makes you begin to notice how he is at work in your life because you've asked for that situation and God has come through. And children, no request is too small for God. Adults, no request is too small for God. He cares. He cares. Some of us are trying to tackle hard situations by just doing it ourselves when God is putting you in that situation so you'll learn to ask him and watch him carry out relief in your behalf. So learn to talk to him. As you pray, you build a record of God's answered prayers over a lifetime. Some people have prayer journals for that very reason, so that when God answers prayer, they can look back and say, I have a record of God's reliability and of his strong hand, and they can go back and see God at work. That might be helpful for you to record your requests and God's answers. And faith grows as we honor the Lord through our actions and decisions. Now, it could be said that we haven't truly listened until we've obeyed. And obedience to the Lord, especially in the face of hardship, is evidence that you take God at his word. When you've read his word, you see what his will is, and then you're in a situation and you've asked him for help to do his will, and then you carry out his will, even if it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you in the moment, you follow his word, God will strengthen your hand. Not so that you get glory, but so that you see his glorious hand in action. That's why Psalm 37, which we talked a little bit about this morning in Adult Bible Fellowship, trust in the Lord and do good. Befriend faithfulness. Commit your way. Roll the weights of your life onto God's shoulders. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act on your behalf. We learn to do these things. God will put trials in our lives, 1 Peter 1, so that the tested genuineness of our faith can be revealed. And God counts that tested genuineness of your faith to be more precious than gold. Two things God counts more precious than gold: the blood of Jesus that bought you, and your confidence in Jesus who bought you. Very precious to God. When you honor the Lord, doing what he wants, even if everybody else says don't or to do something else, you honor him. And that's what some of these men were placed in. Some of these prophets were completely ignored by the people, but they were faithful to the message God gave them. If you do what God has called you to do, and you know what God has called you to do because you're looking in Scripture and discovering what God has called you to do, and you're talking to him and seeking his help and giving him glory for wherever he's at work, your faith over time will become stronger. And you'll know it's getting stronger when you're giving God more glory for it. You talk to the saints who've walked with God for a long time, you don't find people who are like, I can do anything. They're saying, God can do anything. God can do anything. So when they go through another hurdle in life and another trial, they face it with a confidence, not in themselves, but in the Lord Jesus, knowing that whatever happens, God's worthy of my all. And God will do what is only good for me. And he'll work only all things for my good, because he loves me and he's called me. Whoever he's called, he's going to finish the job with till I'm home with him. I'm so thankful that God didn't answer some of the prayers of my ancestors. I know my grandmother, when she was in her 20s and 30s, was saying, even so, Lord, come now. And if he did, I wouldn't be here. And I wouldn't know him. So his delay in answering her lifelong prayer has been a mercy and a grace for me to be born and to know the Lord Jesus. We don't always understand why God does or doesn't do things, but he can help us to trust him even when he's doing something we don't understand. So we are called to listen to him, to talk to him, to honor him. However feeble it may be, whenever we're in a situation like these men were in, there came a moment in all of their lives where they learned to, God help me. And maybe that's all they got out of their mouth. Some of them you can see a lot more. Like David, you can really see a lot of his internal thoughts and feelings and things. But some of them, it was just that simple. God, do this. I can't do this. But as we listen to his word, we talk to him and seek his help, and we honor him by obeying him by faith, we'll see our faith grow strong. We'll never see the author of our faith grow stronger, though. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So know that Jesus is fully who he is, and you can have full confidence in him today. Let's ask the Lord to help our hearts look to him. Heavenly Father, every now and then we need to be reminded in the midst of the noise of the seasons we're in. Sometimes the noise is the circumstances are hard, or sometimes it's just we're busy. And this is a busy time of year for many of us. A lot of things are changing. Sometimes we need to just be reminded of the basics, that we need to look to Jesus and know him. Read your word to know who you are talk to you, trust and obey you. And I pray that we would do that as your people, that we would place our confidence in Jesus Christ. And when our faith is little, when we're in that scenario where it's, I believe, but help my unbelief, I pray that you will help us indeed. Show yourself strong in our life, in our church, in our homes. I pray that we would learn to take our burdens to you, not fretting about them, but putting them at your hands. And that we would, those of us who maybe have matured in our faith beyond where we started, that we might be good models to those that are learning what it means to walk by faith. Father, I pray for anyone here who feels overwhelmed by their circumstances, that you might strengthen their hearts, give them your peace. They might seek your face through prayer. We ask that you would help us now to rejoice in the victory that Jesus gives. I ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.